You'll have to pray for me this morning. I hope you already are. We want the Lord to help us be able to deliver the burden that He's put on our heart and to help us keep our emotions in check. Those are two of my favorite songs. Been singing Amazing Love for a lot of years. Had a lot of experiences in life that have taught me what the love of God really means and what the love of Jesus really means. And to me, there's a differentiation. I know they're one and the same. When I think about the love of God, I think about the plan that He put in place. I think about the great gulf that was between man and God. And I think about John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world, so loved us, that He gave His only begotten Son." So I see the sacrifice of the love of God. But when I think of the love of Jesus, I think of the mercy of Jesus. And I think about Him looking upon Jerusalem and weeping over Jerusalem and desiring to gather His children together. And those two combinations, the love and the mercy of God and the love and mercy of Jesus, they bring a response and tears form, and you just can't help but respond to the experience. That second song about saving us from the fix that we were in, when we're honest with ourselves, we find that we are in a great, great need. And when we finally become honest with ourselves and the Lord comes and meets us there, then we sing that song. There's another welling up of emotion, of tears, of rejoicing, of thanksgiving, of what could have been if it wasn't but for God, where we'd be. And I would contend this morning that sometimes when you come to church and everyone is all dressed just in their best clothes, and it can feel so all perfectly put together, and everyone looks all bright and shiny. But I know that within each one of us, there has been an experience that goes far beyond just how we look on a Sunday morning, where we have been in hard places, where we have dealt with our personality and our character and our flesh, and we have found God has been faithful time and time again. And so when we sing these songs, our heart rejoices, and there's not an elevation of ourselves, but there's an elevation of what God has done on our behalf. I think of this scripture this morning that says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." And this is in Ecclesiastes in the 12th chapter. And I think about this morning how we have to contend with God today. That every man and every woman that's ever walked on earth has to understand that God exists. There's no way to reject that. You have to take more faith to believe that we came from a monkey and evolved over time, and then all of this world and its creation and its beauty just happened to happen. Every time the sun rises and sets, every time you see the beauty of a sunset, every time you look at the stars and the way the ocean is held, the more that you understand about physics and the way that the world functions, you have to believe that God exists. He must. How else could this be in its formation and in its place? And once we come to that conclusion and we're honest with that, then we have to deal with ourselves. To know that if God exists, then there is a truth and a matter. There is something that begins to pull at us. And the scripture says that He has appeared unto every man. So all of us have come to that place where we have seen that God is real, that He exists, and then we have ourselves. Where do we stand in that light this morning? And when the scripture says here, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, to fear God and keep His commandments," if I only read that part, it brings a terror. It brings a sadness, because there's no possible way for me to be able to stand before God in clarity with who I know I am, with who I have been, with my past, with my history. How can I stand before God and be blameless, or to be able to say, "Oh, I've fear you, and I've kept all your commandments," but yet all of my actions and my thoughts and my deeds and my words are revealed. Then that place of desperation comes. What do I do? Where do I turn? How do I contend with this? I'd like to read in Romans in the 8th chapter. And in the 8th chapter of Romans, we have a culmination of the Apostle Paul explaining that you live in the flesh, but yet by the power of the Spirit, we're able to overcome that flesh. And to be able to live a life that is in satisfaction, that the Lord looks on us with pleasure, that He looks with us and He says, "That's my child." And that's what we desire to do every day, is to be able to wake up every morning and know the Lord is pleased with us. That's the whole point of it. The whole conclusion of it is to be able to stand before God, not just in the judgment, but every day, every morning, and know that there's no contention, that I'm essentially blameless in His sight. Then when He looks upon me, He's like, "Yeah, that I know Him." And one of those songs, "Amazing Love," says, "When He spoke my name, my chains fell off." There is something in a name this morning. When the Lord speaks our name, there is a knowledge behind it. Knows everything about us. We have a name here this morning, and some of us don't know each other that well, and we might, "Hey, my name is such and such," and it doesn't have much bearing. But when the Lord speaks our name, it brings a great weight, because there is a knowledge and an understanding that He knows us entirely. Every tear we've cried, every disappointment we've faced, every failure we've had, when He says Kenny, He knows Kenny inside and out. Even back to when Kenny lived in Guthrie, I always come back here, I can't escape my past, can't escape who I was, and it makes you hang your head a little bit more. Yep, that was me, I got to own it, but the Lord knows Kenny's name. And if it wasn't for the blood and the grace of God, where would we be this morning? But in Romans in the 8th chapter and in the 14th verse, it says, "For as many are as led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, 'Abba, Father.' And the Spirit itself bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if the children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs of Christ, if so be that ye suffer with Him, that ye may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." I want to set the foundation in our mind of God the Father. There are many different types of fathers on this earth. There are good fathers, and there are bad fathers, and there are mediocre fathers. There are some that have rejected their children or have not shown any type of example. And I remember someone telling me once, I had ministered in a place for some time, and someone mentioned to me, "I never understood the love of God until the last four." And this was an older person that had never seen or understood what it meant to have a loving father and what that name means. What God intends for His children. I wrote down some things here. Father is a provider. I want to provide for my children, to be able to meet their needs so they don't suffer want. It's in the nature of a father wanting to provide that. To be a life giver. The Father gives life. And if He gives life, He wants to sustain that, to make it grow and to be healthy. Protector. Father is a protector, and I think of God the Father, His desire to bring a protection. I think especially of innocence this morning. A father's desire to protect the innocence of his children, and especially of his daughters. There's something within a father that pulls towards that. So when I think of this Spirit of God that we cry, "Father," there is a desire within God to provide, to protect, to sustain, to be a corrector. To provide the chastisement and the correction when we're wrong. When a child does something wrong, he needs a father that says, "No, that is wrong. And if you continue on that path, there is pain and suffering and things that you're going to have to contend with." And these are not... It is hard sometimes for us to see the image of God as a father if we have not seen an earthly father that matches that same image of what God intended. And we suffer sometimes as we go through life because we're contending with all of this personal responsibility of here I am, I stand to deal with who I am, but I never had someone who taught me and showed me and brought that out steadily. So when we find the Spirit of God, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, there is a release and an understanding that the Spirit of God that works within us desires to bring us to a place where we are blameless before Him. All of our needs, all of our shortcomings, all of our failures, every aspect of our personality, the flesh that we contend with, there is something within. We mentioned it this morning in Sunday school. Someone talked about God repeatedly wanting to have this friendship with His creation. Back to Adam and Eve and with Noah and with Moses, and repeatedly wanting to have that relationship. And in this, in the blood of Jesus and by His Spirit, He wants to create that bond. It says, not returning to a spirit of bondage again to fear. Do you know the greatest fear when you are able to clear something is that I'm afraid it's going to happen again? You get taken out of a situation where you are held in it and you are held in the bondage of it. There is a very healthy fear that I want to go into that place again. And if I understand the power that is able to bring me back into that place, there's a great desperation to be able to run from that, from my own self even, from my own tendencies, from the nature and the nurture that I've been born into and lived in, I've got to contend with. And there's a fear of the bondage of that. But in the Spirit of God this morning, there is a release. There is a place that we can enter into where it says, that one song said, where He is satisfied by sadness. The things that used to make my heart to cry, the Lord brings something so much better that there's a joy. It's not about the looking perfect this morning. It's about whether God has ministered that joy. We have found the contentment of living with Him as our Father day in and day out. Amen. And our efforts and our flesh, our self fails time and time again. If we are to stand before God by our own willpower, by our own good works, for us to say, well, I am good and in of myself, I do well, I do all right. It has no weight in light of the judgment and in the beauty and the purity of God. In any time that we lean to our own understanding, to our own strength, to even our own natural gifting, I'm pretty smart in this area, I'm pretty capable, so I can stand it, I can take care of this. And I think about the children of Israel as they went into the land of Canaan. The lesson that they learned over and over and over was that they were not sufficient of themselves to ever win the battle. Amen. That their dependency had to be on God in order for the victory to be won, in order to stand blameless. Oh, we're pretty smart. We can take this city. Oh, we can raise up great men. Oh, we'll get all this army. And time again, God whittled it down to where He was glorified, casting down our own self, our own flesh, our own ideas, our own capability, our self-sufficiency. Every situation I've got into where I have failed miserably and I've made a mess of things, you go back and you find, you know what? You tried to do that you thought you knew what was best. You thought you knew just how to handle it. You thought you knew just what to say, and you understood the situation entirely, and you knew this and you knew that, and found out you didn't know anything at all. Never stopped and asked God, where do I do with this? What do I do with this situation or with this person? Thinking about being blameless, being in our relationships, people close together. I want to be blameless. I don't want to be the reason someone has lost their way. I don't want to be the reason why someone has been offended. I want to be blameless before God. And in my self-sufficiency, I'm incapable of holding that banner up. But walking by the Spirit of God, we are kept. He is able to cause us to be able to overcome our own self and our own flesh. He helps us to be able to change our words and to change our attitude and to change us into such a way that we can live peaceably among all men. That in any situation I find myself in, because our dependency is on the Father and His protection and His providing. What happens when a young man grows up and decides he doesn't need his father anymore? I'm fully capable. I can handle it. I know what's best for me. I know what makes me happy. And often they take themselves from under that protection and begin to make choices and to do things that lead to the heartache of what this world has to offer. And we can be saved and sanctified, walking in the Spirit, and we can begin to think that we are also in a place where we are of full maturity. But our dependency must still be on the Spirit of God, situation in and situation out. Lord, help me to be where You want me to be. Help me not to have understood everything into such a way that I can just solve every problem. If everyone just asked me, I could just tell them exactly how they ought to be and how it should be. Jude, in the first chapter, and in the 20th verse, says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy." This part, exceeding joy. There is something that when you win the championship and you face the greatest odds, it's the greatest championship you'll ever win. It's the greatest joy, exceeding joy, because I recognize what God has done to be able to present this man, this person, faultless in the glory of God. What exceeding joy that You have taken the impossible and made it possible. And how does that happen? How do we get to that place? How am I able to day in and day out be able to find myself in the glory and the presence of God with exceeding joy, faultless, blameless, without any separation? The first part of this passage says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking unto the mercy of the Lord Jesus. Keeping ourselves in the love of God, that connection of love with the Father. There's a passage and an example of this in Luke and in the 7th chapter. We won't read all of this here, but you remember Jesus went to eat with the Pharisees, and He sat at the Pharisees' house, and there's a woman that came from the city, and she brought her very best. And she cried, and she knelt at His feet, and she poured out the ointment, and she cried at His feet and kissed His feet and dried His feet with her hair and gave all that she had. And Simon, he opened his mouth within himself. What are you doing? Don't you know who this woman is? How could you let this happen? And to me, what Jesus said to Simon would be some of the most chilling words to hear from the mouth of the Son of God. "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." Lord, help me not to be in the place where Jesus says, "Kenny, I have somewhat to say unto thee." There was something that Jesus wanted to get over to Simon here that each of us learn through our course of life. He said, "There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, and one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which one will love him more? If you owe a small debt or a great debt, if you owe me $5 and you owe Brother Philip $5,000 and we both forgive you, who do you feel more close to?" A great debt has been forgiven. And Simon said, I suppose, to he who he forgave most. And he says, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. And thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said unto the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. Keeping ourselves in the love of God is recognizing the debt that God has forgiven. When we begin to not recognize anymore who we were, the pit that we were saved from, or if we're in the pit, the way that we find our place to God is to recognizing, Lord, without you, the desperation that this woman felt to give all that she had to the Son of God and knowing the release and the redemption and the clearing. Oh, Lord, you saved me. You've forgiven me. You saved me from the fix that I was in. And day in and day out, as we live in the love of God, it is to remember, Lord, what you've done for me, the sadness, the sorrow that I felt, everything that I cared about was crushed and broken. But Lord, you loved me. You cared for me. You were my Father. You provided. You gave me your Spirit. You protected me. You lifted me from that place. Living for God and the salvation, living a blameless life. Sometimes we think about all the things that it means you can't do or shouldn't do or this or that. It's living in the love of God. Day in and day out, recognizing our need and our necessity. Oh, I am quite sure that Simon had just as many debts as this woman. Maybe hers were more public. Maybe hers were more in the view of everyone knows what she is. But I dare tell you, what did Paul say? I'm the chiefest among sinners. When we're honest with ourselves, our need for God is so great. I'm going to stand before him and, Lord, I need your mercy on who I have been. And I need your mercy and your strength to deal with who I still am. By your Spirit, day by day, I've got to contend with who Kenny is, who he was born, the circumstances that I've faced in life, the hurts that I've had, the things that have been done to me, the things that have been done to people I care about. Lord, I need you. Because without you, I'm not going to be able to stand and face you and be blameless. To have you find no fault. Keeping ourselves. The knowledge of who we are in the face of God is what drives us to our knees. Seeing us through his eyes. I think about when Jesus, he met the adulterous woman, and there's those that wanted to stone them. We know the story. He stooped and he began to write in the ground, and we don't really know what he wrote. There's different thoughts and process. All I know is everyone that stood there became convicted of their own blame, of their own faults. And the only one that was faultless had mercy, because the love of God has mercy. Desires to see this woman caught in her sin, relieved, renewed, refreshed, put on a new path with a new end result. I think of the publican in the center, sitting in the square. The Pharisee was really proud of himself, had lost sight of himself in the face of God, had saw himself in such a great light. I'm so good. I'm so perfect. I don't know how you get there. Every day I'm reminded of who I am. But the publican, he realized, Lord, help me. Because I realize that without you, there is such a great gulf. And the redemption, the blessing fell on the man that saw his need in the face of God. Psalms in the 73rd chapter, in the 20th verse, It says, as a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. The judgment of God, his eyes opening. We have to contend with the judgment of God this morning. The wrath of God is real. You cannot escape it. He's pure and he's just. So because he is pure and just, there must be recompense for the sins and the errors and the disconnect. There has to be. There must be something. God cannot be just if he just let injustice reign. When he awaketh, he despised their image. And the 21st verse said, thus my heart was grieved. Heart was broken and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by thy right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. And afterward, receive me to glory. 25th verse, who am I in heaven but thee? Who in heaven? One scripture talks about searching for an intercessor to bridge this great gulf. Whom have I in heaven but thee? What advocate? What help to save me from the wretched man that I am? What is there? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Oh, the love of God. Oh, I forsake everyone and everything and every thought and every way that anyway. God is what we need this morning. It doesn't matter what people say. Who do I have in all of heaven and earth but thee? To present me blameless before you. To save me from the fix I was in and to keep me in that perfect, precious, blameless place. Talking heads get on TV and they say this and they say that. Yap, yap, yap on the radio, on everywhere. Everybody's got an opinion. I don't care about any of that. God, where are you? Where is your love? I want to stay in that place. Because only in that is the safety, the protection, the provision of the Father for his children to bring us through and to cause us to be able to reach that place with him in eternity. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever, forever and ever. Old things come and go, buildings rise and fall, people, monuments, everything. You can stand in Rome today and the great glory of Rome is nothing but sand and a little rubble. But the strength of God is forever, the portion of God. For lo, they that are far off from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee, that have embraced that wickedness of this world. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. Testimony night is one of the best nights you can ever be in. Why? Because regular flesh and blood, humans with weaknesses and difficulties and challenges and burdens of life, stand up and declare the glory of God. He has met me. He has ministered to me. He has caused things to change. He's fixed my heart. He's changed my attitude. He's corrected this problem and he's moved this mountain and he brought this healing and he protected me from this. And our hearts rejoice. It's more important than Sunday morning, even I would say pretty close. Because that is where we begin to hear the testimony of the glory of God. And when we're discouraged and we've got a headache, and we've got so much to do, but yet that reinforcement comes flying in and say, yep, that's the God I know. And it causes us in our place of challenge and burden and difficulty to seek the love of God. Oh, Lord, I want my portion. We sing that song, pass me not, O Savior. Come and visit me. Because without it, I'm desperate for it this morning. There's too much in this world. There's too many things that I don't understand. There's too many things about myself that I can't even comprehend. There's too many thoughts and ideas and all whatever that I've been exposed to. I need your Spirit, Lord, day by day, and to know your love. Whom have I in heaven but thee? Matthew in the 10th chapter, we won't take time to read it, but he talks about persecutions come, and he said he sends them out to be wise as serpent and harmless as doves. And he said, take no thought what you'll answer or how you'll contend. It says, because the Spirit of the Father will speak through the Spirit of the Father. Part of what I take from that this morning and an encouragement to you is that as you go forward, the devil likes to paint so many pictures about what if, and what about this circumstance, and what if this happens. And while we may not in our community, in our time, we don't face a lot of persecutions for just our faith, we most definitely face the persecution of the enemy in the ways that he'd want to cast us down and destroy us like a lion seeking whom he can destroy. And the answer this morning is that we don't have every answer of how to contend or what to deal with or how I'm going to turn or how I'm going to. But what I do know is that if I can be wise in his knowledge and harmless, then the Spirit of the Father is going to meet every trial, every challenge. When people make bad choices around me and it affects me, the Lord is going to keep me by the Spirit of the Father. First John, and in the 3rd chapter, first verse says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. You know, he had just gotten done talking about living pure in this world, living what we in our church speak, we say sin-free life or victorious life. But he says, behold, what manner of love the Father had bestowed on us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when we shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. We have to contend with who we are, to purify, to ensure. This morning, if the Lord's dealt with you about things in your life that you know that you're not blameless, the time is now to purify those places, to clear and to cleanse, to be able to be in that sonship with God. We purify ourselves. We come and we're honest, essentially. Honest with God, with where we are. Sometimes we have to make restitution. Sometimes we have to humble ourselves. Sometimes we have to admit we're wrong. Sometimes we have to forgive people that have done wrong to us, caused us to be bitter, caused us to carry something within us that when we face God in that day, he says, there's a part I dealt, I worked, I ministered. Purify ourselves. Forgiving 70 times 7. Ouch. Over, without end. If he offends thee, forgive him again and again. One place says that if you know you even have a gift from God and you know your brother has aught against you, to go and declare, to set that gift aside and go and to be restored, to make right again. Why? Not because people will think, oh, he did a good job, but because I want to be blameless. To be in such a place that God looks and that love flows freely, and I know for sure. If I don't know for sure, it's worth the effort to clear and to make sure. Every time I come to Guthrie, I go and I visit the cemetery. It's a tradition now. Used to sit there some when I lived there. And there's a lot more gravestones now than there was when I used to go. Uncle Chuck was one of the first ones. I think Mr. Marshall White, maybe a couple others. Wasn't very many. Now there's many. The thoughts go through my mind about, think about my own father, think about my uncles, I think about different ones. I saw a picture on Facebook of someone at a funeral the other day, and the thoughts just start coming of being, once that body lays down, there's no opportunity anymore. What has been done is life is settled. And I pray that it's clear, that it's blameless, that everybody that lies there has found that clearing with God. It's His desire, His love. Again, it's the whole essence of salvation. The whole reason we're here this morning and singing the songs and fellowshipping together is because that love of God to take us from a hopeless estate and to present us blameless before Him. Purify your hearts. Bring it to a place where you know without a shadow of a doubt. You ever been in a situation where you're happy to go somewhere, but there's just those one or two people, I just hope I don't see them. Because I know, you know, there's some history there, and I just hope I don't run into them. Just don't want to deal with that right now. One of the brothers testified in our congregation last week about that same occurrence. And sure enough, I was sitting there at lunch here, that person came. And he was thanking the Lord for just bringing some clarity and some restitution in that moment where they could move from it. But the Lord is faithful to bring those things to our mind, to remind us, to prick us. I was pricked in the reins of my heart. I was out of place. I shouldn't have been there. I shouldn't. Lord, help me. And the Lord is faithful time and time again to come and to meet and to minister to us and help us to humble ourselves, to lay ourselves down. One more passage of Scripture I want to read this morning. Revelation's in the 20th chapter. Do you know one of the things that causes me the greatest desperation is there's a scripture that says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And I think then that the opposite of that has to be true. That if I'm contaminated in my heart, then how hard is it to see God? And it's true, because if you walk around this world today, people are totally blind. They're totally oblivious, or they've hardened themselves to the point that they no longer will contend with that God is who He says He is. So Lord, how desperate am I to maintain that purity that I continue to see You? Because if I can't see You anymore, how do I know what to do? How do I know where to turn? How do I deal with life? If I can't see You and what Your expectation is, that scripture we just read says, we don't know how we'll appear. But when we do, we're going to know Him because of the reflection, because of the inspiration. When we see God, there won't be any disappointment. And I don't think there'll be any surprises. I've seen and I recognize this is God. So how desperate am I? Lord, help me maintain that purity. I'm driving with my brothers the other day, and we're supposed to take a certain road. And I'm in my vehement, adamant self, no, we should go this way. We should go this way. And I'm pushing and I'm, no, go this way. Go this way. Like I know what's best. So Steve graciously went that way. It was a far worse road. Lost cell coverage. The other road was four lane, just like he said. It's a small thing. I thought I knew what was best and pushed for it. This is what we ought to do. And to tell him I'm sorry. Text. Sorry for pushing. Sorry for having to be right. Have to do it my way. Lord, help us to maintain that purity. And some of those are small things, but some of them are big. I want to see You, Lord. And I want to know that there's clarity. Because it's only then that my vision is clear. Without any vision, the people perish. Romans in the 20th chapter and in the 11th verse, he says, "And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." No place to hide from essentially the truth of God and His power. He's on the throne, which means He has the authority. We don't live in this time. We love our land of freedom, but put yourself in that spot to recognize that there's a monarch or a deity that has all power, and unless He extends mercy, there's whom have I in heaven but Thee? "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things. Those bodies that are lifeless now that lay in the ground were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to his works, just like Deuteronomy. The end is the same as the beginning is his end of the same. Hear the conclusion of the whole matter. To fear God and to keep his commandments, because every way shall be made known. Maybe not in this life, but eventually, every way shall be made known. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with him, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And he shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give unto him that athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. He that overcometh, that is the proclamation, that is the calling for each and one, every one of us in our life. To he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. My son, my child. Oh, we all have different roads to travel today. We all have different experiences to deal with. Some of us come from broken homes. Some of us come from solid Christian homes. Some of us were like the prodigal son, and some of us were like the son that stayed home. All of us are on different roads this morning. But there is only one path, one way, one narrow door through Christ that we enter in. To the love of God, to be his son, and to escape the wrath and the judgment of God. And it's not just in the world to come. Heaven is amazing to think about. Scares me. Eternity scares me thinking about time never ending. I can't contend with that in my human mind. But it's more than that. That song, one of the songs they sang this morning, was about saving us from the fix I was in, the sadness, the song we sing, I marked it here. We sing that verse twice. It heals the saddest one. It's not just for the world to come. It's for this time too. To be able to enjoy the richest blessings of the Father. Day in and day out. And it doesn't matter what fix we're in. It doesn't matter what kind of mess we've made of things. Your child brings you something that's all knotted up. You may not be able to unknot it. But God in his wisdom is very able to take what has been marred and make something beautiful and perfect that declares his glory day in and day out. It's never too late to start a new day with God when he begins to knock on the heart. To set our feet on a new path. To be blameless. Isn't that the beauty of salvation? Come to him wretched and broken and all the mistakes I made. But Lord, you are able to just make it like it never happened in my heart. To make the water flow again. To bring new life. And then I know day in and day out you're going to minister to me. To meet my needs. And yes, I know who I am. And I know what I have to contend with. But I have believed in something greater than me. Something more powerful than this flesh. By his Spirit to be able to live under the blessing and the glory of God. Pray for me.